You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
You know, even if you're not a humble person, you know you're supposed to at least pretend you're humble, right? This is probably, I was thinking about today's sermon, the prep for it. This is probably going to be my top five. I'm going to deliver probably one of my top five sermons of all time. And so I'm going to bring it today. I just feel real strongly about this sermon. It's going to be my top five, Jeff. You ready? Does that sound pretty arrogant? Yeah. It's going to be good. It's going to be my top five, friends. It's going to be my top five. I tell you. You ready? All right. This will be the fifth year in a row I've read one of Dr. King's sermons. You can see my top five, right? Dr. King has delivered, we have around three documents of where he delivered a similar sermon like this. The one I'm going to read, he actually delivered on the second anniversary of Supreme Court's ruling of the desegregation decision of Brown versus Board of Education. On the second anniversary of the Supreme Court saying we must desegregate schools, he preached this sermon to 12,000 people at an event. As a church, we're going through the book of Exodus together, and this sermon of his will pull quite a bit from the book of Exodus, comparing the Israelites' captivity to the plight of African Americans. And Dr. King, after he gave this sermon, he looks back on the weekend and said this is one of the greatest experiences of his life. He looks back on that weekend saying this is one of the greatest experiences of his life and of his ministry. And this sermon is called The Death of Evil Upon the Seashore. It pulls from Exodus chapter 14. So I'm going to read the passage it pulls from. I'm going to read it. So here we go. If you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's word. The book of Exodus, if you don't know, is about God's people under oppression from slavery from Egypt. God delivers them from slavery and from oppression. They're then in the desert being chased by Egypt, their oppressors. They're on the shoreline, and then God delivers them miraculously by the parting of the sea. And then chapter 14, verses 26, it says this. After God's already split the sea, the people of God have already walked through this miraculous movement. They're on the other side now. They've been delivered. It says this. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them to the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. None of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And then here's the verse that Dr. King really anchors in. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God, I pray that as we look at your word today, that we would put our trust and our fear in you, not in man. We'd see your glory and see your power displayed in this country, in this world. We pray for deliverance, pray for peace and unity. We pray that you would form our hearts not through the word. In your name, Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. There's hardly anything more obvious than the fact that evil is present in the universe. It projects its nagging, grasping tentacles into every level of human existence, doesn't it? We may debate over the origin of evil, but only the person victimized by a superficial optimism would debate over the reality of evil. Evil is with us as a stark, grim, and colossal reality. And the Bible affirms the reality of evil in glaring terms. It pictures it in the work of a serpent, which comes to inject a discord into the beautiful, harmonious symphony of life in a garden. It sees its nagging tares disrupting the orderly growth of stately wheat. It sees in it a ruthless mob hanging the world's most precious character on a cross between two thieves. The Bible is crystal clear in its perception of evil. But we not need to stop with the glaring examples of the Bible to establish the realities of evil, do we? No. We only look out into the widening area of everyday life. We've seen evil in the tragic lust and ornate selfishness. We've seen it in the high places where men are willing to sacrifice truth on the altar of self-interest. We have seen it in the imperialistic nations trampling over other nations with the iron feet of oppression. We have seen it clothed in the garments of calamitous wars, which left battlefields painted with blood, filled nations with widows and orphans, sent men home with physically handicapped and psychologically wrecked. We have seen evil. We have seen evil in all of its tragic dimensions. So in a sense, the whole history of life is the history of a struggle between good and evil. There seems to be a tension at the very core of the universe. And really, all world religions have this tension at the center of life. Hinduism called it the conflict between illusion and reality. Zoroastrianism looked at it upon the tension between the good of light and the good of darkness. Plato called it the conflict between spirit and matter. And traditional Judaism and Christianity called it the conflict between God and Satan. Each one of these religions recognize that in the midst of the upward climb of goodness, there is the downward pull of evil. There's an upward climb of goodness, but there's always this downward pull of evil. Now, in the Hebraic Christian tradition, it's clear, however. It's crystal clear in affirming that in the long struggle between good and evil, good eventually does merge as the victor. Evil is ultimately doomed by the powerful insurgent forces of good. Yes, Good Friday may occupy the throne for a day, but ultimately it must give way to the triumphal beat of the drums of Easter. And Satan, through the work of a conniving spirit, may gain the allegiance of man for a period, but ultimately he must give way to the magnetic, redemptive power of a humble servant on an uplifted cross. Evil may so shape the events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ on a cross. But one day that same cross will rise up and split history into AD and BC, so that even the life of Caesar may be dated by the name of Jesus. Biblical religion recognized long ago what William Cullen Bryant came to see in the modern world. Truth crushed to the earth will rise again. What Carlyle came to see, no lie can live forever. Now, a graphic example of this truth is found in the incident in the early history of the Hebrew people. You will remember that at a very early stage in our history, the children of Israel were reduced to bondage of physical slavery under the gripping yoke of Egyptian rule. And Egypt's a symbol of evil in the form of humiliating oppression, ungodly exploitation, and crushing domination. And the Israelites symbolized the goodness in the form of devotion and dedication to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these two forces were in a continual struggle against each other. Egypt struggling to maintain her oppressive yoke, and Israel struggling to regain freedom from this yoke. And finally, however, these Israelites, through the providence of God, were able to cross the Red Sea and thereby get out of the hands of Egyptian rule. Now the Egyptians, the oppressors, in a desperate attempt to prevent the Israelites from escaping, had their armies go into the Red Sea behind them. But as soon as the Egyptians got in the Red Sea, the parted waves swept back upon them, and the rushing waters of the sea soon drowned them all. And as the Israelites looked back, all they could see here were the poor drowned bodies beaten up upon the seashore. And for the Israelites, this was a great moment. It was the end of a frightful period of history. It was a joyous daybreak that had come to the end, the long night of their captivity. And this event also symbolizes something very basic about the universe. It symbolizes much more than just a few drowning men, for no one can rejoice at the death or defeat of a human. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that just speaks to Dr. King's ministry. He says, even the drowning of the oppressors, no one should rejoice at that. What a man. This story at the bottom symbolizes the death of evil. It was a death of inhuman oppression and ungodly exploitation. The death of the Egyptians upon the seashore is a glaring symbol of the ultimate doom of evil and its struggle with good. There is something in the very nature of the universe which is on the side of Israel in its struggle with Egypt, with every Egypt. There's something in the very nature of the universe which ultimately comes to the aid of goodness in its perennial struggle with evil. And we see the truth in the text, which reveals a contemporary struggle between good in the form of freedom and justice and evil in the form of oppression and colonialism. And gradually we've begun to see in our world, this was written, by the way, in 1953, seeing forces of freedom and injustice emerge victoriously out of some red seas, only to look back and see the forces of oppression dead upon the seashore. What I love about Dr. King is he's actually speaking about the Brown versus Board of Education ruling. I mean, he could just focus on that one thing, but he has a much greater vision of the world and the kingdom. So now he's going to go to the world and give examples of the world. It's just amazing. There are approximately 2.4 billion people in the world today. It's 8 billion in our day, but 2.4 back then. And the vast majority of these people are found in Asia and Africa. More than 1.4 billion of the peoples of the world are found on these two continents. And 50 years ago, most of these people were dominated politically, exploited economically, segregated and humiliated by some foreign occupying power. There were 400 million persons in India and Pakistan under the iron feet of British rule. 600 million persons in China under the gripping yoke of British, Dutch, and French rule. 100 million persons in Indonesia under the oppressive hands of Dutch rule. And there were 2 million persons in Africa dominated and exploited by the British, the Belgium, the French, and the Dutch. And the great struggle of the 20th century has been between these exploited masses questing for freedom, and the colonial powers seeking to maintain their domination. Read that again. The great struggle of the century has been the struggle between the exploited masses questing for their freedom, and the colonial powers seeking to maintain their domination. But what we are seeing now is a struggle, is this gradual victory of the forces of freedom. Injustice. The Red Sea has opened, and today most of these exploited masses have won their freedom from the Egypt of colonialism and are now free to move towards the promised land of economic security and cultural development. What a view of the kingdom. What a view of the kingdom. As they look back, they can clearly see the evils of colonialism and imperialism dead upon the seashore. Now, in our own struggle for freedom and justice in this country, we have gradually seen the death of evil. Many years ago, the Negro was thrown into the Egypt of segregation, and his great struggle has been to free himself from the crippling restrictions and the paralyzing effects of this vicious system. And for years, it looked like he would never get out of Egypt. The closed Red Sea always stood before him in its discouraging dimensions. That's the image of on the initial side. There were always those pharaohs with hardened hearts who, despite the many cries of Moses, refused to let these people go. But one day, through a world-shaking decree by 9 justices on the Supreme Court of America, an awakened moral conscience of many white persons of goodwill, backed up by the providence of God, the Red Sea was opened. And the forces of justice marched through to the other side. And as we look back, we see segregation now caught in the rushing waters of the historical necessity. Evil in the form of injustice and exploitation cannot survive. There is the Red Sea in history that ultimately comes to carry the forces of goodness to victory. And that same Red Sea closes in and brings doom and destruction to the forces of evil. And this is our hope. This is our hope. We set our hope. We just sang about that, right? This is our hope. This is the hope and conviction that all men of goodwill will live by. It is at the bottom of this conviction that all reality hinges on the moral foundations, and the whole cosmic universe has this spiritual control. It is therefore fitting and proper that we assemble here just 2 years after the Supreme Court and their momentous decision on desegregation, and praise God for his power and the greatness of his purpose, and pray that we gain the vision and the will to be his co-workers in the struggle. His co-workers in this struggle. Let us not despair. Let us not lose faith in man. Let us certainly not lose faith in God. We must believe that a prejudiced mind can be changed. Isn't that amazing hope? I mean, considering everything they've gone through. We must believe that a prejudiced mind can be changed. I mean, that's the gospel. And that man, by the grace of God, can be lifted out of the valley of hate to the high mountain of love. Let us remember that as we struggle against Egypt, we must have love. We must have compassion and understanding goodwill for those against whom we struggle. Helping them realize that as we seek to defeat the evils of Egypt, we're not seeking to defeat them, but to help them as well as help ourselves. God has a great plan for this world. His purpose is to achieve a world where all men will live together as brothers, where every man recognizes the dignity and the worth of all humans personally. He is seeking at every moment of his existence to lift men from the bondage of some evil, carrying them through the wilderness of discipline. We will see that in our series, won't we? Well, there's a wilderness of discipline, Dr. King says in the book of Exodus also says, and finally, to the promised land of personal and social integration. May it not be that this is entirely within the realm of possibility? Is this not entirely in the realm of possibility? Because I prefer to live by faith that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of the Lord. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of Christ, and he shall reign ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I do pray for deliverances across our world today. God, I pray for the racial strife in our country. I pray for those with power. I pray that those with power would have wisdom and humility. God, I pray for the Egypts that exist all over this world, that they would be dismantled. And God, even as they're dismantled, I pray that there be repentance, and folks would come to you instead of having the water of the Red Sea closed on top of them. God, I'll confess it's really hard for me to love people who are what I would deem unworthy of love, or maybe even my enemies, God, but I'm so just enamored by how you have worked throughout history and through people like Dr. King. who teach us how to love, because you taught them how to love. God, I pray for us as a church, for us as a people, that we would grow in that love of your kingdom, grow in love for justice, grow in love of mercy, grow with a heart for peace, grow with a heart for the coming of your kingdom in this world. God, as the passage ended, I pray that we would grow in our fear of you and our trust in you. God, we ask you to use our church however you see fit. Please, God, use the churches in this city to bring shalom to where the world will look out and say that that's just not seen anywhere else in the world, that unity and that love among people of different backgrounds and races and economics and educational backgrounds. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.